Good afternoon, everyone. Vision 2018, the Ottawa Church. As it lists here, I think this is my third time speaking on the subject of vision. The first time, it was primarily done through a video. Joel Barker, I believe, was the presenter in the video, and he talked about what vision is, and he gave some really good definitions, and he gave some really good examples. I don't know if many people remember the film, but one of the examples was a businessman in New York who was asked to go to his school in Harlem and speak to the students to try to encourage them to do better. And as he was speaking to them, he looked out and he realized that these kids don't have a chance. And so he changed their paradigm overnight, because while he was speaking, he said to this class, for everyone who graduates, I'll personally give you a scholarship to go on to university. And not only did he give them that vision, because even that wouldn't have been enough, he also worked with parent groups to make sure that as the kids were going to school and developing, that they had someone to go to get additional help. And so because of his vision and the work that was done with the kids, I believe all but maybe two or three took him up on that opportunity to go on to university. So a group of kids who had not had any parents that had ever gone to university and who had themselves no hope of going on, because of one man's actions, was able to go on to university and be successful. Another of the examples used there was from Viktor Frankl's book about life in a concentration camp. And what he talked about there was that there were strong people and there were weak people, and that didn't necessarily determine if you were going to make it or not. The thing that made the difference about whether you were going to make it in a concentration camp was whether or not you had a vision that there was still something that you need to do in life. And those that were able to hang on were the ones that believed that there was a reason for them to continue living, and there was still work for them to do after the war was over. In 2017, we added to the vision statements some comments from Horane Smith about what his targets were for CGI Canada. Horane is the evangelism coordinator for the church, and we added to our mission diagram some goals and strategies that Horane brought forward. In 2018, the CGI ministry has added some goals for the next 3 years, 2018, 2019, and 2020. And so again, if you turn over a few pages, you'll see the diagram that shows the mapping, I call it the internet presence, to the tools for our vision, goals, and strategy. And so again, the section on the bottom talks about what the vision is for the next 3 years that the ministry has set. And the board of the church board gets a chance to interact with the ministry at the end of the year when a new budget is being prepared for 2018. And so if you would like to understand what are some of the goals, what are some of the things that the ministry is focused on for this year, you'll see that they're listed in the 2018 column. And there's columns listed for 2019 and 2020 as well. So to begin with a definition, vision is a future. So future vision is a picture the leader has of the horizon. The power of vision is in its expectancy. It's a picture of a preferred future rather than a forecast of a predicted future. Because you can look and see how things are going and kind of predict what things are. But a vision is beyond that. That's predicting what things can be and what we want them to be. A preferred vision. A vision is not just an idea, it's a force in people's hearts. A force of impressive power. Today, I've selected four people in the Bible and wanted to use their story of vision, their example of vision, to give us a sense of what it's like. What does a person of vision look like? What does he sound like? How does he act? And I've selected four examples of that, and we're going to cover that today. If you recall, I did a sermon a while back about the different types of sermons that exist. So this one's going to be a sermon that's talking about four different people, and it's also going to be a sermon where we focus on reading scriptures rather than me paraphrasing a bunch about their lives. And so it's interesting, the subject vision will be brought out in a sermon that focuses on reading some specific scriptures and showing about the lives of these people. So the first of the biblical people who had vision is Nehemiah. And we'll start in Nehemiah 1, and it says, "The words of Nehemiah, the son of this guy, it came to pass in the months of Chislev, in the 20th year, that I was in the citadel. And Hanani, one of my brethren, came with men from Judah. I asked them concerning the Jews who had escaped and had survived the captivity concerning Jerusalem." So Nehemiah was somebody who came from the captivity of Jerusalem, and he happened to be the cupbearer of the king. So he had a close relationship with the king that destroyed his country, and Nehemiah was one of the captives that was taken out of Israel. And some people came from Israel, and Nehemiah was asking, you know, tell me some stories about home. What's happening back in Jerusalem? And that's the start of the story. And they said to me, "The survivors who were left from the captivity in the province are there in great distress and reproach. The wall of Jerusalem is also broken down, and its gates are burned with fire." So the report he got about his home country was a bad report, saying that the people are under great distress, the walls of the city have been knocked down, and the gates have been burned. So the city is totally vulnerable to any of the enemies of Israel. And so that was the story that came from Jerusalem. And so how does someone with vision handle that kind of news? Well, the title of this section is Nehemiah's Prayer. So he took it to God. "So it was when I heard these words, and I sat down and wept and mourned for many days. I was fasting and praying before the God of heaven. And I said, I pray, Lord God of heaven, O great and awesome God, you who keep your covenant and mercy with those who love you and observe your commandments. Please let your ear be attentive and your eyes open, that you may hear the prayer of your servant, which I pray before you now, day and night, for the children of Israel, your servants, and confess the sins of the children of Israel, which have sinned against you. Both my father's house and I have sinned. We have acted very corruptly against you, and have not kept the commandments, the statutes, or the ordinances that you have commanded your servant Moses. Remember, I pray, the word that you commanded your servant Moses, saying, if you are unfaithful, I will scatter you among the nations. But if you return to me and keep my commandments and do them, though some of you are cast into the farthest part of the heavens, yet I will gather you from there and bring them to the place which I've chosen as a dwelling place for my name." So Nehemiah is reminding God of what his promises are. He's confessing his sins and the sins of the nation before God, and he's reminding God of his promises. And he says, "Now these your servants and your people, whom you've redeemed by your great power and by your strong hand. O Lord, I pray, please let your ear be attentive to the prayer of your servant and to the prayer of your servants who desire to fear your name. And let your servant prosper this day, I pray, and grant him mercy in the sight of this man, for I was the king's cupbearer." So again, one of the things we learned in the earlier messages on vision is vision comes from the leaders down to others. Here we have Nehemiah. His job is to bring wine to the king. He's the cupbearer. So not necessarily the highest leader in the land, but he has a right heart and he has a right goal, and God allows him to be a leader, as we're going to read in another section here. One thing you might notice before we turn the page is the pictures that are on the first page. It's kind of neat that Nehemiah talks about how he always has a smile and is happy before the king. And this time, because of his prayer and because of the need he has to help Israel, he's going to go before the king with a sad countenance, with a sad face. And I love that first picture in the bottom corner of the cupbearer coming before the king with a bad look on his face. So in Nehemiah 2 it says, "And it came to pass in the month of Nisan, in the 20th year of King Artaxerxes, when the wine was before him, that I took wine and gave it to the king. Now I had never been sad in his presence before. Therefore the king said to me, 'Why is your face sad, since you're not sick? This is nothing but sorrow of heart.' So I became dreadfully afraid. And I said to the king, 'May the king live forever. Why should my face not be sad when the city, the place of my father's tomb, lies waste and its gates are burned with fire?' And the king said to me, 'What do you request?' So I prayed to the God of heaven. And I said to the king, 'If it pleases the king, if your servant has found favor in your sight, I ask that you send me to Judah, to the city of my father's tombs, that I may rebuild it.' And the king said to me, and the queen also sitting beside him, 'How long will your journey be, and when will you return?' So it pleased the king to send me, and I set him a time. Furthermore, I said to the king, 'If it pleases the king, let letters be given to me for the governors of the region beyond the river, that they must permit me to pass through until I come to Judah. And a letter to Asaph, the keeper of the king's forest, that he must give me timber to make beams for the gates of the citadel, which pertain to the temple, for the city wall, for the house that I will occupy.' And the king granted them to me according to the good word, the good hand of God that was upon me." So here we have an example of someone who we might say is just a lowly cupbearer, but he had a vision of what was needed to be done in Jerusalem, and he had an opportunity because of his contact with the king to bring his request to the king, and God honored that and allowed Nehemiah to continue on. And again, we won't read any more of Nehemiah's journey, but if you'd like to read up on Nehemiah, you can find out the adventure it was to actually rebuild the walls of Jerusalem, because the neighboring countries didn't want Jerusalem to be rebuilt. They didn't want Israel to be strong. And so Nehemiah still had an adventure. So A, he got the permission. He still had to complete it through the actual work. A second biblical person who had great vision was King David. Again, I think you might remember from a year ago we had an offering message which talked about David's desire to build a house for God. And here we'll cover a bit of that here. In 1 Chronicles 28:1 it says, "Now David had assembled at Jerusalem all the leaders of Israel, the officers of the tribes and the captains of the divisions who served the king, the captains over thousands and the captains over hundreds, and the stewards over all the substance and possession of the king and of his sons, with the officials, the valiant men, and all the mighty men of valor. And the king rose to his feet and said, 'Hear me, my brethren and my people. I had it in my heart to build a house of rest for the Ark of the Covenant of the Eternal and for the footstool of our God, and made preparations to build it. But God said to me, "You shall not build a house for my name, because you have been a man of war and have shed blood." So again, David had this great desire for God. God says it's not going to be you. And so some people could give up, but David stuck to his vision. He still wanted that house for God to be built. And he chose to use his son as the tool that was going to be used of God to build that house, which was David's great vision. And he says, "As for you, my son Solomon, know the God of your father and serve him with a loyal heart and with a willing mind. For the Lord searches all hearts and understands all the intent of the thoughts. If you seek him, he will be found by you. But if you forsake him, he will cast you off forever. Consider now, for the Eternal has chosen you to build a house for the sanctuary. Be strong and do it." Then David gave his son Solomon the plans for the vestibule, the houses, the treasuries, and its upper chambers, its inner chambers, the place of the mercy seat, and the plans for all that he had by the spirit of the courts of the house of the Eternal, of all the chambers all around, all the treasuries of the house of God, and the treasuries for dedicated things. Also for the division of the priests and the Levites, for all the work of the service of the house of the Lord, and for all the articles of service in which the house of the Lord. So again, the question asked there, what was David's vision? His vision was to build a house for God, and he made sure that it was going to be accomplished through his son Solomon. A couple more examples from Scripture of people with vision. I call this one the 72, but it's actually Jesus is the one that has the great vision to send out the 72. In Luke 10, it says, "After these things, the Eternal appointed 70 others also, and sent them out two by two before his face unto every city and place where he himself was about to go." So Jesus was commissioning a group of men to go out ahead of him to places where Jesus was going to be going. "And he said to them, the harvest truly is great, but the laborers are few. Therefore, pray the Lord of the harvest to send out laborers into his harvest. Go your way. Behold, I send you as lambs among wolves. Carry neither money bag, knapsack, or sandals, and greet no one along the road. But whatever house you enter, first say, peace to this house. And if a son of peace is there, your peace will rest on it, and if not, it will return to you. And remain in the same house, eating and drinking such things as they give you, for the laborer is worthy of his wages. Do not go from house to house. Whatever city you enter, and they receive you, eat such things as are set before you. And heal the sick there, and say to them, the kingdom of God has come near you. But whatever city you enter, and they do not receive you, go out into its streets and say, the very dust of your city which clings to us, we wipe off against you. Nevertheless, we know this, the kingdom of God has come near you. But I say unto you that it will be more tolerable in that day for Sodom than for that city." So he sends them out. This was his vision, that they go out and give this message ahead of his coming to those places. And the 70 returned with joy, saying, "Lord, even the demons are subject to us in your name." So they're blown away. They're all excited because of all the things that have happened to them. And they're all coming together again and meeting with Jesus and talking about, "Lord, even the demons are subject to your name." And he said to them, "I saw Satan fall like lightning from heaven. Behold, I give you the authority to trample on serpents and scorpions and over all the power of the enemy, and nothing shall by any means hurt you. Nevertheless, do not rejoice in this, that the spirits are subject to you, but rather rejoice because your names are written in heaven." So again, Christ takes it one level higher. Yes, it's awesome to have the demons, you know, be cast out by you, but the thing to be even happier about is that your name is written in heaven. And it goes on, the next part is where Jesus rejoices in the Father's will. And he says, "In that hour, Jesus rejoiced in the Spirit and said, I thank you, Father, Lord of heaven and earth, that you have hidden these things from the wise and prudent and revealed them to babes. Even so, Father, for so it seemed good in your sight. All things have been delivered to me by my Father, and no one knows who the Son is except the Father, and who the Father is except the Son, and the one whom the Son wills to reveal him. Then he turned to his disciples and said privately, Blessed are the eyes which see the things that you see. For I tell you that many prophets and kings have desired to see what you see and have not seen it, and to hear what you hear and have not heard it. So what vision did the 72 have? They had the vision instilled to them by their leader Christ of the power of God to be able to cast out demons and also the power of God to grant us eternal life with him. And then the fourth example of people who had vision is the Apostle Paul. And we have a couple of cases where Paul talks about his life story, and I'm just selecting one of those cases here to help give us a sense of this man of God and the vision that he had for God. Paul's defense before Agrippa in Acts 26:4, it says, My manner of life from youth, which was spent from the beginning among my own nation, Jerusalem, all the Jews know. So Paul's saying he's well known by the people in Judah. He's lived all his life there. They know me from the first, if they're willing to testify, that according to the strictest sect of our religion, I lived a Pharisee. And in verse 9 it says, Indeed, I myself thought I must do many things contrary to the name of Jesus of Nazareth. So he's saying, in my early days, I thought I needed to do things against Jesus. This I did in Jerusalem, and many of the saints I shut up in prison, having received authority from the chief priests. And when they were put to death, I cast my vote against them, Christians. And I punished them often in every synagogue and compelled them to blaspheme. So Paul, as an enemy of Christianity, was one of the ones that compelled people to blaspheme against Jesus. And being exceedingly enraged against them, I persecuted them even to foreign cities. So that talks about Paul's early life. And then he tells of his conversion. While thus occupied, I journeyed to Damascus with authority and commissioned from the chief priests. At midday, O king, along the road I saw a light from heaven, brighter than the sun shining around me, and those who journeyed with me. And when we had fallen to the ground, I heard a voice speaking to me, saying in the Hebrew language, Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? It is hard for you to kick against the goads. So I said, Who are you, Lord? And he said, I am Jesus, whom you are persecuting. But rise and stand on your feet, for I have appeared to you for this purpose, to make you a minister and a witness, both of the things you have seen and of the things which I will yet reveal to you. I will deliver you from the Jewish people as well as from the Gentiles, to whom I now send you, to open their eyes in order to turn them from darkness to light and from the power of Satan to God, that they may receive forgiveness of sins and an inheritance among those who are sanctified by faith in me. Therefore, King Agrippa, I was not disobedient to the heavenly vision, but declared first to those in Damascus and in Jerusalem and throughout all the region of Judah, and then to the Gentiles. And what was Paul's message? That they should repent, turn to God, and do works befitting repentance. For these reasons, the Jews seized me in the temple and tried to kill me. So we see very clearly what Paul's vision of what his task was. To preach to people to repent, to turn to God, and to do works befitting repentance. Those three items. Therefore, having obtained help from God, to this day I stand witnessing both small and great, saying no other things than those which the prophets and Moses said would come. So what did the prophets and Moses say? Why was it easy for Paul to accept Christ? Because he was to teach exactly what the Old Testament was telling him. That the Christ would suffer. That he'd be the first to rise from the dead. And would proclaim light to the Jewish people and to the Gentiles. That was Paul's message. That's the message of the Old Testament. And later on, Paul, this person who has this awesome vision of what he wants for the church, what he wants for Christians, what he wants for the Jewish people that he grew up with, was granted an additional vision. In 2 Corinthians 12:2, it says, Paul says, I know a man in Christ who 14 years ago, whether in the body I do not know, or whether out of the body I do not know, God knows, such a one was caught up to the third heaven. So we know in Scripture that the first heaven is kind of the sky that is above us. The second heaven is the outer space where the planets and the suns and the stars are. And the third heaven is a reference to where God's throne is. And Paul is saying that he's too humble to say it was himself. He's just saying a man. I know a man. But Paul is talking about something that happened to him, where he was caught up to the third heaven, which is where God's throne is. And he says, and I know such a man, whether in the body or out of the body, I do not know. God knows how he was caught up into paradise and heard inexpressible words, which is not lawful for a man to utter. So what vision did Paul have? He had a vision of what needed to be taught to the church. He had a vision of how to teach it to the church. He had a vision of what God's throne looked like, what it's like to be in the presence of God, and what it's like to hear these inexpressible words that take place in God's throne. And that kind of vision that he had allowed him to endure, what I didn't bother reading, is all the tortures that Paul had to go through, the shipwrecks, the beatings, the stonings. So Paul had a vision of how he needed to serve God and was an awesome example to the church about the way that he was able to accomplish that. The next part says, our personal vision and our efforts together as a church come together in one scripture. And this is at the top of the page that we'll come to in the next page. But the top scripture that the church needs to focus on when we talk about vision is Matthew 6:33. But seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. So our personal vision and the vision of the church is to seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. And then the other things in life will fall into place. In Hebrews 11, we have one last set of examples of people in Scripture who had vision. Hebrews 11:13 says, these all died in faith, not having received the promises, but having seen them far off, were assured of them, embraced them, and confessed that they were strangers and pilgrims on the earth. For those who say such things declare plainly that they seek a homeland. And truly, if they had called to mind what country from which they had came out, they would have had opportunity to return. But now they desire a better, that is, a heavenly country. Therefore, God is not ashamed to be called their God, for he has prepared a city for them. By faith, Abraham did da-da-da-da-da. By faith, Isaac did stuff. By faith, Jacob did stuff. By faith, Joseph did stuff. By faith, Moses. By faith, the nation of Israel did things. By faith, Rahab did things. And what more shall I say? For the time would fail me to tell of Gideon and Barak and Samson and Jephthah, and also of David and Samuel and the prophets, who through faith subdued kingdoms, worked righteousness, obtained promises, stopped the mouths of lions, quenched the violence of fire, escaped the edge of the sword. Out of weakness, they were made strong, became valiant in battle, turned to fight the armies of the aliens. Women received their dead raised back to life again. Others were tortured, not accepting deliverance, that they might obtain a better resurrection. Still others had trial of mockings and scourging, yes, of chains and imprisonment. They were stoned, they were sawn in two, were tempted, were slain with a sword. They wandered about in sheepskins and goatskins, being destitute, afflicted, tormented, of whom the world was not worthy. They wandered in the deserts and mountains and dens and caves of the earth, and all these, having obtained a good testimony through faith, did not receive the promise. God having provided something better for us, that they should not be made perfect apart from us. And the next verses talk about Jesus, the founder and perfecter of our faith. It says, therefore also, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, all these great people of the Bible, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which so easily ensnares us, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and has sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. So that gives us a summary of some of the great people of the Bible who had vision, and what they were able to do with that vision, what they were able to endure with that vision, but also to accomplish with that vision. And so the last two pages of the handout talk about the vision that comes from the CGI leadership. So again, they look to Scripture and they look to God as to what are the goals for us as a church. And we have some of that comes from headquarters in Tyler, Texas. Again, certainly based on Scripture. So many of the statements of vision come directly from Scripture. Also, we have in Canada various leaders, and we have some vision statements, some goals, and some strategies of what we need to be doing provided from them. And then as we work down to the middle of the page, we have an evangelism team. Peter is the representative for Ottawa on the evangelism team for Canada. And they're about to have a meeting in March, I guess March 11th, to go over what our vision and goals are for evangelism for CGI in 2018. And then as we go down, we see that we have the goals and the mission statements that Horain provided in 2017. And those are listed there. And then at the very bottom, we have the goals and vision statement that were provided by the ministry in the December timeframe when we were talking about budget for next year and potentially the next couple of years. And so those are all pretty clearly listed there. Most directly is the items that are listed for 2018, and so I'll go ahead and read those. So some congregational goals that the ministry has set for 2018 is to find hosts for each targeted area, evangelize each targeted area, and set aside some money for travel for three or four trips to that area. So what that represents is, so targeted areas are areas that are underserved in Canada. So right now, Calgary and Vancouver are considered areas where we'd like to once again have a presence for the Church of God International. And so one of the goals is to find some hosts in each of those areas so that we can start having fellowship groups getting together and eventually grow to congregations in those areas. I'm pretty sure Bill Watson has a trip to Calgary at the end of April that's planned. And so that's one example of making trips to the area and having follow-up. So the chance to meet with people in the area and to see if the CGI is able to serve in that area. If nobody comes, if there's no opportunity to serve, then we'll move on to another area. But the goal is we've had success there before, and there are people that contact us saying, you know, we wish you had some presence out here. And so that's one of the focuses of the ministry. A second focus, we have some semi-regular Sabbath schools in required congregations. So again, a second focus is on Sabbath school to make sure that materials are there and that teachers are available to work with that. Another congregational goal, we've established a Feast of Tabernacles committee. So this year, the Feast of Tabernacles will be different from every other year in Canada. So there's many times I've attended since perhaps 1997, and usually what happens is one person is selected as the feast coordinator. In the past, it used to be John Kosh year after year, and there's a few others that would sometimes serve. For several years, I was able to serve as the feast coordinator. And as a feast coordinator, it was, you know, the job of the feast coordinator involved, you know, selecting people to do, you know, some of the various activities. Headquarters would usually take care of the speaking schedule. And the coordinator would take care of making sure there's lots of activities for people to do, that there were, you know, people responsible for various activities. So they would set up a team and handle that. For the last few years, they've had congregations kind of take over that role. And so a congregation would be responsible for all the planning for a feast. Last year, I believe it was Kitchener and Burlington that were primarily responsible for the feast. This year, they're going to do it through a feast committee. And so representatives from each church area have been sent in to be part of the feast committee. David and Margaret are the feast representatives for Ottawa. Jim is going to be doing the feast choir for Ottawa. And again, part of what Jim will be doing as part of the feast choir is making sure that we have recordings of all the different parts, making sure everybody has copies of what the music will be. And by doing that well ahead of time, we should have an excellent opportunity for the choir to be able to do even more than we've done in past years. Thank you, Jim, for your service for the choir. Other goals that are listed by the ministry, one has to do with eldership. It says, we will have conducted a map event. We have identified additional map candidates, and again, there's a cost associated with doing that. So again, the MAP is the Ministerial Apprentice Program, and the ministry realizes there's a need to grow additional men into the ministry. And so they want to make sure they have an event this year, and they want to make sure that they approach other men to be involved with that. Another eldership goal, we've set aside in-person time to share knowledge on counseling, interviewing, conflict resolution. So again, one of the roles of ministry is to help people. And one of the ways that they can better do that is to get to have some training in areas of interviewing people. So being able to identify challenges, and also in counseling people. So if it's counseling for marriage or counseling for physical problems or career counseling, any kind of assistance the ministry can provide, they need some tools to be able to do that. And that's what this is referring to. Another goal, or another item for 2018, dealing with evangelism, says improve member participation on our social media pages, sharing, commenting, etc. Pentecost weekend, we'll begin internet radio and also be targeting Calgary with an ad campaign. So this is a list of some of the things that the evangelism group is going to be doing in 2018. And one of the focuses this year is going to be on social media. And I kind of concur with part of that because I know from the point of view of the website, I've pretty much harvested all the material that I can find out there that's available, that's, you know, CGI material on various subjects. And so there's not a lot of, you know, more material to put there. And when people come to a website to get material, that's good. And we want to make sure that there's a giant resource there on all different subjects. But the next evolution of using the internet for evangelism purposes is to get people not just to be passive consumers of material, but to be participating. And so so we have examples of that with the Bible study. So the Wednesday Bible study or the Tuesday Bible study, in addition to having a presentation done, there's a chat session afterwards where you can type in, you know, questions to the speaker and be interacting with him. And the same can happen with websites where we can have various topics. So maybe we'll want to go through the doctrines of the church. And if you have any questions about it or comments, then it becomes an interactive media. And the more interactive we can make the internet experience, the more we can draw in others, because just passively, you know, listening to a sermon or reading an article was a popular use of the internet years ago, and it has a purpose still, but to go beyond that and to interact with people can bring out even more interest and more benefit to people, because they can ask the questions that they need, that they're interested in answers to. The last item that's listed for congregational is we have a list of agreed to topics to be addressed within our congregations. So it sounds like the ministry has identified some topics that they'd want to cover in 2018. They didn't let the board of the church know what those topics are yet, but we'll find out as they're presented in 2018. But it's good, the idea that various congregations are all going to get opportunities to be covering some of the same subjects this year. And again, maybe different ministers will be doing the presentations, but there are some subjects they want to make sure get covered. So we have that for 2018. You can look forward to 2019 and 2020 to see what some of the other goals and visions and strategies that the ministry might be working towards. But if you turn to the last page, a copy of this was handed out a couple of weeks ago. And so hopefully everyone's had a chance to read through this and spend a bit of time with our vision statement for Ottawa and our plan for Ottawa. And it's kind of broken into two parts. One is what we want to continue to do, things that we're good at, and then we want to start doing some things that we might be able to add to the program to make it even better. And so hopefully people have had a chance to read through this. I'm not going to read it to you again, but what we'll do is I'll end now. We'll have a bit of a break after announcements and things like that, after the closing hymn. And during the question and answer portion, we'll be able to go through the Ottawa vision statement to get some ideas from any Nehemiahs that might be out there, or from any King Davids that might be out there, or from any of the 70 who've been sent out on evangelistic outreaches in the community, perhaps to some of the homeless people in the city, and to hear some of the exciting stories that they might have. So, again, our goal is to look to the work of the church, look to what Christ wants for us as a body in Ottawa, and to identify, you know, are there more things that we could be doing? And the answer might be no. In Ottawa, we're doing pretty much everything that we could possibly be doing. Or it might be a case of what we're doing is good, but we could also add perhaps doing some more of this. And so We're looking forward to some input from people today. And again, as we focus on what our goals and vision and strategy is year after year, the hope is that we continue to improve as a congregation, grow together as a congregation, and have a better outreach to provide, in our case, the Ottawa community more insight into God and his ways and his purpose for their lives.